Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we just pray, Lord, we want to really come before you humbly in our hearts. Please, Lord, humble us and give us your words to speak this morning, and move, God, through the words that I speak, that they would change our hearts, we pray, God, and touch our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you turn to Romans chapter 2 as a premise here, we'll see how this all comes together. I'm sure it will, in the end, come together. Even though, in my mind right now, it's a little scattered. Sometimes you study like that. You study and studying a few different things, and God will bring it together, though. And in Romans 2, just to read one verse as a premise, and then we'll get into another portion of Scripture in a few minutes. But in 2:13, it says this: "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Many times as Christians, we think that understanding something is the way to live right before God. We think that because we understand that Jesus died for us, that that makes us a Christian. But this Christian life goes way beyond just understanding Christian principles. For in Romans 2:13, it says, not the hearers, or actually that word implies understanders. Not the understanders of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Christianity is not a system of belief, but it is a lifestyle. However, it is not a lifestyle of do's and don'ts. It is a lifestyle of spiritual life. And many times we think that Christianity is somehow an understanding of what Christianity is. Right? Isn't that what we think? But it's not. It goes way beyond understanding. Christianity goes deep into my heart. If it is true Christianity, and it affects how I live. Christianity is a lifestyle. It's a life. And that's why it says that the doers will be justified, not the hearers, not those that simply understand in our own human understanding, but it is a lifestyle. And if you turn to John chapter 4, Jesus starts to explain here. How this lifestyle works. And we meet many people, and they have a form of Christianity in that they understand that Jesus came and died for their sins. But see, we have this big problem. We have this big problem. We're born spiritually dead. We're born without spiritual life. And because of that, it has, we can't really know God. In John chapter 4, let's read these verses here. In 21 through 24. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worship shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him." So if we are to worship God, what he's saying here is we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And if we are to worship God in spirit and truth, like I just mentioned, we have a huge problem in Ephesians 2:1. It says that we are born spiritually dead. And without God, we are spiritually dead. In Romans 3:10 and 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says that without God, we are void of truth and are not even capable of spiritual understanding. So without God, we are spiritually dead. How can we worship God through our spirits if we are spiritually dead? How can we know God if we are spiritually dead? This life of Christianity is not an understanding of what it is, of an understanding of principles. Although it is, but it must go way beyond that. It goes into our spirits and becomes alive and affects our lives and causes us to be doers of the word. And it causes us to have an understanding that goes way beyond the natural. But in Romans 3:10, it says that we cannot understand the natural. We cannot understand the things of God. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man cannot understand the things of God. So we do not and cannot understand God unless he shows us. And even worse, men are like sheep that are easily led astray, or left to themselves, they will walk right off the cliff without even knowing before it is too late. That's the way men are. That's the way we are as men. We're referred to as sheep because we're easily led astray. Not only are we easily led astray, but we, left to ourselves, we will naturally go the wrong way. And we see it every day. We see people that are walking right off the cliff into hell, and they don't even know it. And they don't even care. We meet them on the streets, and they don't even care. They say, oh, well, I'll deal with that when I get to it. Or, and men are like sheep, and they're led astray, and they're going right off the cliff, and we don't even know it. We must have spiritual life. This life only comes by the filling of the Holy Spirit and the risen Savior. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Our sins are paid for. Our sins are paid for because of what Christ has done on the cross. He has paid for our sins and died for our sins on the cross. And then in the first part of this, Romans 6, it talks about how our flesh is dealt with. Our flesh, or my sin nature, is dealt with where? At the cross. My flesh, in like my desires, my way of thinking, my whole sinful way is dealt with at the cross. And that's what it says in Romans 6:6-11. Right? But it has to go beyond that. If my flesh is just dealt with, or if my sins are just paid for, then what power do I have? What power do I have? I have none. This life must go beyond just my sins being taken care of. Although we need that, and we know that's a precious thing, we don't take it lightly. But it goes further than that. It goes into verse 8 where it says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this that Jesus died on the cross for my sins does not save me. Although it is necessary. That is necessary. But it goes into the resurrection where Christ rose from the dead. And he rose from the dead that He might live in us, that He might give us spiritual life, that He might send the Holy Spirit and regenerate us and give us new life. And this is the life that saves us. This is why we are doers of the Word, if we are one of His. Because the Holy Spirit has come into our life, and we have been risen from the dead. We have died with Christ, and my old man has been crucified with Christ, and I reckon him to be dead, and he is dealt with. But now I am made alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. When He rose and ascended, He said, "I will send another," in John 14:26. "And He shall lead you into all truth, and He shall be your comforter." The Holy Spirit coming in Acts chapter 2 and coming to the earth and now filling us when we truly believe. And Him coming in and changing our life. And this is true salvation, when the Holy Spirit comes in and sets us free from our old religion, and when He gives us power over sin, He gives us real understanding of the Scriptures and the power to obey God, which is made evident in how we live. This Christian life is only possible by Spirit and truth, by the Holy Spirit regenerating our dead spirits, that we might know Christ as seen in the Scriptures, that we might know Christ, the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And like we spoke of for 3 weeks, how Christ is all through the Scriptures, everywhere. This whole book speaks of Him. So as we learn the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit teaches us truth through the Scriptures, and we learn of Christ, and we get to know Him in a deep way. And it's amazing that we could worship God in spirit and in truth, but it only happens through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And as He regenerates us, when He regenerates us, we have a clear understanding of the Scriptures and who Christ is through the Scriptures. But we have three big enemies. I was thinking, we have three big enemies within each of us that deceives us. One is our intellect. One is our emotions. And the third is our experience. And many times we make decisions on what we can naturally comprehend or how we feel, or based on past experience. This is why we are so easily led astray. We have to understand this, that our intellects and our understandings are corrupt. Our emotions and our feelings will lead us the wrong way. My dad quoted a verse to me yesterday. He said in Proverbs, "A man who trusts in his heart is a fool," is a paraphrase of it. But it's true. We're so quick to be led of our own heart or our own feelings. We have these feelings and we're led by them, right? And he who is led by his heart is a fool. Like, or if we're led by our emotions, it's foolish. And we must beware of these things and also our experience. I hear many people say, "Well, this happened to me, or that happened to me, and this is why I believe this." And we have to forsake that, because we cannot base what we believe on what we experience, because our experiences are not truth. The Word of God is truth, and we base our what we believe on the Word of God. In Philippians 3:10, Paul says, "That I might know the power of His resurrection, the power to raise us and give us new life in Christ." This is not about how I can know more or feel better or even learn from my past. We think that's some kind of deep, higher way of thinking. Oh, that I would learn from my past. This is a life that is led by the power of the Holy Spirit, a life of resurrection power that opens my understanding to eternal things, a life of resurrection power that gives me real joy, real peace, and real love, and a life of resurrection power that causes me to see how God has been faithful to me in my past experience. Like, this is real life, is that we understand eternal things. Because when I read the Bible from my natural viewpoint, what is it? It's all how I could better myself. How can I better myself by reading the Bible? And this is how I view it. How can, you know, have a better life now, you know, and that's how we read the Bible naturally, right? But when God opens our eyes to real understanding, we see eternal things. We see heaven and hell. And all of a sudden, we start seeing others. All of a sudden, it's not about my best life now, but it's about how can I serve others? How can I give the gospel to this man that is lost? How can I feed this person? How can I help this person? How can I serve the Lord and obey Him? When God opens our understanding for real, we see eternal things, and we live for God. And as we live for God, we live for others. And He gives us real emotions, real joy, real love, and real peace. Not this phony, worldly stuff that only brings temporal satisfaction, but real joy, real peace, and real love that God gives us in our emotions. And this resurrection power causes me to look at my past and see how faithful God is to me. This Christian lifestyle causes us to do the will of God. And as we think of this, let's turn to James chapter 1. Because this would cause us to ask, like, what is the will of God? Which we're going to get into in a few minutes. And actually, what we do really shouldn't even be the question, but who we are. Because in James, also in Romans, it says a doer and a hearer, which is like who I am. It's not even hearing and doing. It's a hearer and a doer. And we see that it's who I am, not necessarily what I do. Let's look in James 1:22. It says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. There are those in Matthew 7 that we're going to read in a few minutes, which do the outward, but that is not what God is looking for. God is looking for the inward. The main characteristic of a hearer is what? What is the main characteristic of a hearer? It says right here. He deceives his own self. How does he deceive himself? He forgets what manner of man he is. He doesn't properly view himself. Therefore, he is always concerned with his performance instead of who he is. If I don't properly understand who I am in my flesh, therefore understanding who I am in Christ, if I am, then I will always be concerned with my performance instead of who I am. Who are you? Are you totally unrighteous? Is there no good in you? These are questions we should ask ourselves. How do I view myself? Am I totally unrighteous? Is there no good in me? This is what I should ask myself. Like we said yesterday, are you the chief of sinners? What does that mean to be the chief of sinner in 1 Timothy 1:15? It means, am I the worst person on earth? Do I view myself as the worst person on earth? Well, I should. It's how Paul viewed himself. And which one of us could even, be worthy of washing Paul's feet? But yet Paul viewed himself as the chief of all sinners, the worst of all sinners. Or do we read the newspaper and we see that this man murdered somebody and we say to ourselves, oh, I can't believe he did that. I would never do that. Or do we watch the news and say, I can't believe that man did that. I'm so glad I'm not like him. No, we should be on our knees saying, God, thank you for your grace. Because that's me. The potential for that sin is in me. Thank you for your grace that you've given me, that I don't do those things. Because I could. It is in me. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of all people. And we can always find people that are worse than us. And we do, in our natural minds. And we say, thank God we're not like them. But we must turn from that. Are we properly viewing ourselves? The hearers are deceived. The hearers are deceived because they don't understand who they really are. They'll say they're bad, but they'll say, I'm not that bad. And he looks at other people and gets his justification by looking down on other people. These are the hearers of the word. But if you look, what's it say in 25? But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. He looks into the perfect law of liberty. This perfect law of liberty is that I am changed on the inside. Obedience from a pure heart. This is a true doer of the word. One who obeys because of love. And it's interesting. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. You see the same analogy in 2 Corinthians. And I really think the two, I really don't believe we can do one without the other. And let's read this verse. It talks here, because James talks about looking into a mirror and beholding our face. And Paul talks about the same thing here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's like we look into the mirror and we see ourselves. And who do we see in our flesh? Who do we see in our natural man? Do we see this person who we think is good? Or do we see this person who we think is not that bad? Or has God shown us really our real condition, our total depravity, our 100% lost state? But then we look again. If God has shown that to us, we look again with an unveiled face and we see Christ, beholding Christ as in a mirror, looking, and now I can see Christ because the veil is taken away. Mark is taken away. But guess what? If Mark is still 10% good, the veil is still there. I can't see Jesus. The veil is still there. I may be looking into the mirror trying to see who I am. I'm looking into the mirror trying to see who I am. And if the veil is there and I'm not properly viewing myself, I can't see Christ. But when the veil is taken away, when Mark is taken out of the picture, when I see that this is not about me, there is no good in me, there is nothing I could do to please God, that I am 100% depraved, the veil is taken away. And now I see Christ. I can see Christ, beholding Christ with an open face as in a mirror, the Lord, and we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm being changed into the image of Christ from glory to glory because I have a proper view of who I am and I have a proper view of who Christ is. And this is the Christian life, being changed from glory to glory. And in this, we are abiding, we're continuing in the perfect law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? Liberty, the perfect law of liberty. This sets us free from the law of bondage, which is religion, or a system of trying to please God with my good works. If we are doers, the love of God causes us to love Him and to serve others. The perfect law of liberty. It's a law of liberty. It sets me free from the law of bondage. The law of bondage, which says you must serve God, and this law of duty that I now somehow I do something for God and then He does for me. This is duty. I come because it's duty. I do this. And that's how we are in our natural minds, thinking that somehow we could please God with our good works, or thinking somehow we can please God with who we are. But when we look into the mirror and we properly view ourselves, the veil is taken away and we can see Christ. And we can't see one without the other. We can't see Christ unless the veil is taken away, unless I properly view myself and who I am without God. And as we close, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Oh, praise the Lord that this morning we can serve Him because of liberty, not because of duty. We don't serve Him because we have to. I serve Him because I love Him. He has done so much for me. There I was, bleeding in the field, dying, naked with nothing. And Jesus came and He breathed and gave me life and He filled me with the Holy Spirit. I will gladly serve Him because He loved me so much. This is the law of liberty. Now we keep the law not because of duty. We keep the law because we have this liberty, because we've been set free from religion. We've been set free from a system, and we're in love with a person, and His name is Jesus Christ, and we behold His glory, and as we behold it, we're changed into that image from glory to glory. If you read in Matthew chapter 7, it says in verse 13, "Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." Beware of false prophets. We see them all around us. We see them everywhere today. And they come in what clothing? Sheep's clothing, soft and nice. It looks real soft and nice. It's sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth good fruit, or every tree that not bring forth good fruit, is hewn down and thrown into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. But many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name? Have not we cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever hears these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which has built his house upon a rock. Wow, these are pretty sobering words. That here these men are, that supposedly did many great works. They prophesied, they healed, and they did all these wonderful works. And Jesus says to them, what? Be gone from me. I never knew you. So here we are. We've never healed anybody. We haven't done any wonderful works in terms of those kind of works. So where does that leave us? I was thinking, is it the outward works that is what a doer is? Look at these guys. They did everything. Supposedly, they did everything outward. They prophesied these supposed great things. They healed people. They were doers in one sense, but they weren't real doers. What is the characteristics of the real doers? There's three of them right here spoken of. In 21, actually up before that, it says, every tree that brings forth good fruit. A good tree brings forth good fruit. So there's good fruit, right? And then in 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But who will enter in? Those that do the will of God, those that do the will of the Father will enter in. So there's three things we should look for. Good fruit, those that do the will of the Father, right? And then what does he say in 24? Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Let's turn to Galatians 5. We're going to see what these fruits are. The true doers are those that do because of a heart that's been changed, because of a spirit that's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and a heart that has been changed by the love of God. These are the true doers, because we do for no repay. We do for nothing that we get back. We simply do good because God has made us good. And these are the true doers and those that will be justified in the end. And in Galatians 5:22, the characteristics of these doers are first good fruit. And in 5:22, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, which we could say is the good fruit, obviously, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And some would say that love stands by itself, and then the rest fall under love. But we see that this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what characterizes the doers of the word. They're filled with God's love. They have joy in serving the Lord because it's not a burden. They have peace with God because they know that their sins are paid for, and they'll have confidence in the day of judgment because Christ is their all in all. They're long-suffering when people wrong us. We're long-suffering with them, gentle. Gentleness, goodness, faith, able to trust God, able to believe in His promises, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We need to go, and I thought next week we can go through each one of those. We're really going to look at the fruit. I don't believe we can go through it in 5 or 10 minutes. I think we need to go through each one of those. Because if this is the true characteristic of a doer, and God requires us to be a doer in order to enter in, then we must find out, what are these things? And are they in our lives? Are they being produced in our lives? And are we true doers of the word? And the second is the will of the Father in John 6:29. It says, the will of the Father. So that second one in John, or in Matthew 7:21, it says, those that do the will of the Father will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So another characteristic of the doers are what? They do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is what? In John 6:29, the will of the Father is to believe on Him who He has sent. This is the will of the Father. The Father, like if you sent your Son to be sacrificed as God the Father did, certainly your biggest concern would be that those who you sent Him for would believe on Him. They would accept it. They would believe. This is the will of God. This is the will of the Father, that we believe in Christ. And we say that lightly, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. Are we staking everything on Him? Or do we believe in Him and still have reserves for other things? Are all our eggs in one basket? Do we believe as the heroes of the faith did in Hebrews 11? Read Hebrews 11. These guys, according to the world, were nuts. According to the world, these guys would be considered nuts. They gave up everything. Abraham left his family, his country. He left everything and didn't even know where he was going because he had faith in God. And you see that over and over again in those in Hebrews chapter 11. They trusted God with a radical faith that they sacrificed everything for. It's like the man who finds the treasure. He goes home and sells everything he has to buy the field that he might have the treasure. And then in verse 24 of Matthew 7, there's one last characteristic of the doer. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. Now, this is at the end of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And if you read that sermon, Jesus lays out in there all these sayings. So whosoever hears these sayings in this sermon and does them, these are the doers. And we can't go over all of them right now. But a few of them, he says, if somebody takes you to court for your shirt, give them your coat. He says, if somebody asks you to borrow money, don't expect it back. He says, love your enemies. Do good to those that persecute you. Pray for those who hate you and despitefully use you. He says, there's more of them. He goes through about 10 or 15 specific sayings in these chapters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he says, this is the characteristic of the doers. When somebody asks me for something, I give it to them, and I don't expect it back. That's one of the things he says in there. But these things go, he says them to show us that this stuff is impossible unless we're filled with the Spirit of God. Unless we are filled with the Spirit of God, there's no way. How can I lend somebody money and not expect it back? That's impossible. It's impossible. Unless the Spirit of God is in me and has changed my life and has given me His love, and I see that He's forgiven me of my billion-dollar debt, therefore I can forgive somebody who owes me money. How can somebody ask me for my shirt and I give them my coat? I can't. Unless it's the love of God working in me. How can I love my enemies? How can I do good to those that hate me? And not only those that hate me, but those that persecute me. Those who purposely hurt me. How can I do good to somebody who purposely hurts me? I can't. Unless the love of God is working in me. But these are the characteristics of the doers. Jesus says, if you do these things, if you hear my sayings and do them, you are mine. And this is the characteristic of the doer, which is sobering for all of us, because none of us do them completely all the time. But we're praying and we're seeing God work in us. And all of a sudden, as I'm loving God and He's loving me, all of a sudden I can love my enemies. It's amazing. The glory of God is, we're going from glory to glory. All of a sudden I could do good to those who mean harm to me. And it's only by the love of God. There's nothing I could do that. But we're looking into the mirror and we're seeing Christ being formed in us. And we're seeing that now we can do these things that are impossible for us to do naturally. And these are the doers of the word. Those that have received God's love and have received His resurrection power through the Holy Spirit and are doers of the word. And gladly doers of the word, because we love to keep His commandments. Those that are His will gladly keep His commandments, because we see the great price that He has paid for us. So let's really, each one of us, search, look, let's look into the mirror, each one of us. And what do we see? What do we see about ourselves? Do we really understand total depravity? Do we really understand who we are without God? And when we do, we'll look into the mirror and we'll see Christ within. When we understand who we are and then understand who He is, and that He is God Almighty in the flesh, and that He did come and die for us to give us real life, to give us spiritual life. And when we understand that, we'll be changed from glory to glory, and we'll have good fruit. We'll be doing the will of the Father, and we'll hear His sayings and we'll do them. Because it's His Spirit working in us. It's His love working through us. And let's just really pray that we are true doers of the Word. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for Your precious love for us, God. There's nothing we could do, God. It's only by Your grace that You have chosen to use people who are totally useless and without power. But God, You in Your graciousness and mercy has reached down to change us, not just to give us some kind of belief system that's not real, but You've come down and give us life and power that we can literally do these things that You say that seem impossible and that are impossible with the human capacity. But, oh Lord, praise Your holy name. We can have power to be doers of the word because the Spirit lives in us and Your love flows through us. And we just pray, God, please, that each one of us would look into the mirror and examine ourselves. That we would truly be the doers of the word. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.